Amen, amen, amen. Tonight I want to talk to you about living a supernatural life. A supernatural life. I want to talk to you about going above and beyond the norm, if you will. What you know, society and what life looks like typically here in America, typically here in California, typically here in San Bernardino. I believe that God has called us to live so much further beyond than just the normal life that everybody else lives around us. It's without a doubt that God wants you to move into what he has for you. I like so much what Beth brought last week. She was talking about how, remember the title of her message, I Am Not an Animal? Aren't you thankful today that you live on a different playing field than your pet? Amen. Like you have been enabled to experience life on a whole nother level. All right, and for those of us who might have imagined, it might be cool to be my dog. Yeah, if you really think about that, that would not be cool. I have a dog, and I love my dog, but have you seen what they eat? We'll just stop right there. The Bible talks about, never mind, I won't tell you what the Bible says. You can probably figure it out. We're so much more than animals, right? Duh. Pastor Joe, I don't have to come to church for you to tell me that. Well, okay. Let's take it a step further. Because just like you've been enabled to live life so far beyond that of an animal, the Bible says that there are those who live their life as mere men and as mere women. And that word mere says to me that, hey, okay, so I realize that I've moved beyond the state of an animal. An animal is probably beyond the state of a plant, right? And I'm beyond both of those things. But God has called us to move even further beyond that and to live a supernatural life, a life that is out of the ordinary, a life, if you will, that is out of this world, that is not confined to the understanding, to the limitations, to the reasonings that this world is boxed into. God has called us to go so far beyond that. How many realize today that we serve a supernatural God? That he's way above anything that, you know, any human mind can fathom. I love verses like Ephesians 3:20. You guys are probably familiar with that, right? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. I don't know about you, but I can imagine quite a bit. And the Bible still says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask. How is that? That's because God is supernatural. That's because God is awesome. That's because God so far goes beyond what we understand here on the earth. Does everybody follow me today? You know, there is a saying I've heard in Bible college. I heard back in Bible college. I've heard in church. Different preachers have used it here and there. And it's a good saying. And I think it's a saying that kind of points out some things in our life. And so I'm going to use it. All right. Let me just share with you the saying. And I think that you can follow me. The saying is this, that there are some people that are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. There are some people, let me say it again, that are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. You might refer to them as super spiritual. And there are those people that are out there. God bless them. Super spiritual, religious. I mean, it's just like they, you know, they're hyper spiritual. I mean, they've taken things too far, and they've taken things so far that when it comes to living life here on the planet and getting something done, they can't do it. They've moved themselves beyond a place of being useful here on the earth. Did everybody follow me? That's what that statement's all about. It's a statement to try to convict the heart of the person who, you know, sees a demon behind every salt and pepper shaker on the table everywhere that they go. You follow me today? But what I want to do for just a moment is I want to switch that saying around, because there is another extreme. And the other extreme is that there are those that are so earthly minded that they're of no heavenly good. There are some of us who are so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly good. And I would venture to say, in fact, I believe with my whole heart, it's more easy for a person to err in the extreme where they're so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good than to go the other way. Y'all follow me today? Look, I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say I'm guilty of being too earthly minded at times. Approaching everything, my life situation, the things I think, the things I say, the things I do, I approach them and I jump into situations and I speak things with my mouth and I think things with my mind based on earthly stuff, based on what I can figure out with my mind, based on what I can reason, based on how I can figure out the situation and how things ought to go. I think that's just the reality. And God has called us to go beyond a place where we're so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly good. I really believe today that, you know what, it's clear throughout the Word of God. I would say probably everybody believes it today. But God is wanting to do awesome, great, and amazing things in your life and in mine. Awesome, great, amazing things. You know what, if God showed you what he wanted to do in your life this next year, it might blow your mind. I'd probably venture to say we couldn't handle what God wanted to do in our lives in the next 5 years. And that's why he doesn't tell us, because we'd be like, we'd lose it. Because sometimes we're so earthly minded, we miss God. You know, how many of us have ever felt like, you know, we got into a situation in life and it's just kind of like, you just want to be like, God, where in the world have you gone? Where are you? I think the reality is that sometimes, you know, the Bible says he's our ever-present help in time of need. He's always there. He never leaves. He never forsakes. And he's up to something good. I wonder if it's just a matter of our perception, because we're so earthly minded, we miss God standing right in front of our face. I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss him standing in front of me. I don't want to miss what he has to say to me. I don't want to miss what he wants to do in my life. I don't want to miss what he wants to do through my life. I want it all. I want it all. But that's going to require me to be supernatural. That's going to require me to be heavenly. That's going to require me to be spiritual, a spiritual person. You know, you look throughout the Word of God, you'll find stories of men and women who live supernatural lives. One of them in particular, Paul the Apostle. What a supernatural life Paul the Apostle lived. An awesome life. And his life went so far beyond the natural, it's just absolutely amazing. And sometimes you and I, we read stories in the Word of God, and we think, wow, that's just incredible. And we fail to understand that the reason why they're in the Word of God is so that you and I can follow the example and live the same supernatural life that these people lived in the Word of God. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did back then, he's doing today. And what he's doing today, he's going to be doing tomorrow, and he's going to be doing for the rest of eternity. And we need to come to a place where we're not of the persuasion that, you know what, God did really cool things way back then, but I don't know about his great works today. I don't know about his great works today. Paul lived a supernatural life. You know, you look at Paul's life. Paul, on one particular occasion, he was on a ship on his way to Rome. And he was going to give his case. He had been accused of a crime. And he appealed to Caesar. So he's going to, if you will, the Supreme Court. Everybody follow me. Well, he warned the crew, hey, listen, this is not a good idea, because there's gonna be trouble up ahead in this boat ride that we're on. Well, they didn't listen to him. You know, we're boat people, you're not, you're in trouble, you're our prisoner. You know, so they went ahead and they sailed off. Well, sure enough, a great storm rose up, and the storm lasted for days. The ship was being beaten. Water's coming into the ship. These guys, after time, begin to throw everything overboard. All right, and the Bible says that they came to the place where they have given up hope of life. They actually said, "This is our end. It's over. It's done." And all of a sudden, Paul is visited by an angel, and this angel says to Paul, "Hey, Paul, you don't need to be afraid. You're still going to go to Rome, and you're going to give an account for Jesus Christ there at Rome." And you know what? Everybody else on the ship is going to live too. And he came along and he told that to them, right? That's supernatural. Hello? Okay. don't know about you, but if I find myself in a life-threatening position, I would hope that God would send an angel to encourage me. I would hope that God would speak a word. I would hope that somebody would say, that God would send somebody across my path. I'm believing that God's going to do something above and beyond the norm to help me make it through the situation that I'm facing. So, well, anyways, he ends up being shipwrecked, well, but everybody survives, and they make it to shore, right? So they make it to shore, and what do you do when you've been shipwrecked and you've been out and lost at sea? Well, you probably want to build a fire and get warm. So that's what Paul did. So he's building this fire. Sure enough, he's throwing wood on the fire. A snake jumps out and bites him on the arm. You know what Paul does? Anybody know? Shook it off into the fire. These people are watching. Any minute now, he's going to drop dead. Wait for it. Shut up. Wait for it. And he just went on. Didn't see a doctor. Didn't take medication. The Bible doesn't say he even sucked his arm or anything else. He shook it off. That's supernatural. Hear me today. Some of y'all, you need to shake that snake. But that's going to require some supernatural in your life. Paul talked about his preaching. I like Paul because Paul was just so honest. He said, you know what? When I go out and preach, I don't preach. I'm not the greatest preacher. I don't use the best words. In fact, I purpose not to use the wisdom of men's words. But what I do purpose to do is to show up and preach the word of God in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men's words, but in the power of God. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. Paul talked about later on in life. He says, you know what? Check me out, y'all. Check me out. You see all these other disciples. You see everything that they've done. Even the people that walk with Jesus face to face on the planet. I've labored more abundantly than all of them. I've done more work. I've accomplished more. That's right. I have. But to be fair, to be honest, it wasn't me, but the grace of God in me. And by his grace, I am what I am, and I've done, and I've accomplished what I've done. How many of you realize today that that's only going to happen when you have a supernatural life? It's when the grace of God comes upon your life and empowers you to be and do everything God's called you to be and to do. It's you and I, we need, you know, what about Jesus? Do you realize today that we are supposed to model our lives after him? He's the model. He's the example. He's the one to follow. And the things that Jesus did, we've been called to do too. And the way that Jesus was, we've been called to be too. Jesus said, the person who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Oh no, I don't know about that, Pastor Joe. See, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not Jesus, and neither am I. But we've still been called to do the works of Jesus. We've still been called to be a living Jesus in a dying world. We've been called, we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his body, and make no mistake about it, God wants you to be Jesus here on the earth today. Absolutely. And do what he did. It's going to be a supernatural life. Y'all follow me today? All right, what I want to do is, real quickly, look at a few stories in the Word of God, real quick. I promise it'll be real quick. Of some people, and these people, I mean, God was right there in front of them. Jesus was right there in front of them, and they missed it. And that's not to beat up on them or anything, but I think that we can learn some things from their story about our own lives so that when God is right in front of us, we don't miss it. But we live the supernatural life, that spiritual life, that heavenly life that God has called us to. Is that okay? John chapter 3, if you brought your Bibles real quick, you can turn there. And let me just set up the story as you turn. Everybody knows John chapter 3, verse number 16, and it says, some of y'all might want to work on that. John chapter 3, no shame. No, that's okay. That's okay. We all had to work at it at some point. John chapter 3. But before verse 16 comes along, we find that this man by the name of Nicodemus shows up, and he says this to Jesus. All right, now, Nick, you got to get this. Okay, everybody knows a little bit about Nicodemus because we talk about him quite often here at The Rock, right? But Nicodemus, he's a religious ruler of his time. And he was, to give him credit, he was actually a little bit beyond, okay? He was a little bit beyond where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were, the other religious rulers of the day. Because Jesus was right in front of them, and they missed him altogether. But Nicodemus comes up to Jesus and says to Jesus, so Jesus, all right, I'm heavenly minded enough to recognize that the works that you do, nobody can do unless God was with them. And Jesus is just so wise and just so smart, and Jesus knows what he's really after. And so he begins to explain to Nicodemus, hey, Nicodemus, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, if you want the things of God, if you want to be saved, then you must be born again. You must be born again. But then all of a sudden something happens in the life of Nicodemus, because he switched from being heavenly minded to being earthly minded. And he starts trying to figure out what Jesus said with his brain. And he's like, okay, wait a second, Jesus. Born again. So now how does this work? Because I'm old now. Am I supposed to climb back into my mother's womb a second time to be born again? Can that happen? That's kind of weird. And Jesus was like, yeah, that is weird. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you following me today? The Son of God was standing right in front of Nicodemus, bringing him salvation. And Nicodemus is missing it because Nicodemus is trying to fit Jesus and the words of Jesus more specifically into his mental understanding of earthly things. Born again. Maybe time travel. I don't know. So Jesus says, Nicodemus, you don't get it. What's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit. This is a spiritual thing. This is a supernatural thing. This is a heavenly thing. And I like in verse number, let's read it together, verses number 11, or 12 and 13. All right, 12 and 13. Jesus begins to, and I really like this passage of scriptures, Jesus begins to say to him what we just talked about, and that is that, hey, you realize that I'm from heaven, right? This is not an earthly thing. And he says here, he says, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, maybe we kind of skipped over just a part. So to give you understanding, essentially what Jesus did was, after he said, was born of the flesh is flesh, was born of the spirit is spirit, he further tried to explain to Nicodemus and start talking about the wind, and you see how the wind comes, and you can see it blowing, you can feel it, you can feel it even though you can't see it. So is everybody who's born of the Spirit of God. You follow me, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is like, how can these things be? He's like, all right, look. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, then how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now watch what he says, verse number 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What's he saying? Nicodemus, I'm out of this world. You're going to have to get outside of the limitations of this earth in order to connect with me, in order to do business with me, in order to receive what I have for you. This is a heavenly thing. This is a heavenly thing. All right. So Nicodemus kind of misses it. This brings us, we're going to fast forward now and a little bit further into Jesus' life. And in John chapter 20, you're there in verse number 3, so you're going to have to fast forward to chapter number 20. John chapter 20. Jesus has now been crucified. And this is now 3 days after Jesus gave his life for the world. Anybody know what happened on the third day? He rose from the dead. Ooh, we serve a risen Savior. Praise the Lord. He's alive and well. He rose from the dead. Well, there's this person by the name of Mary Magdalene. Y'all heard of her, right? She was a little bit closer to Jesus than Nicodemus. And in fact, Jesus did some wonderful things in her life. Set her free, blessed her. She absolutely loved the Lord. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, Mary had a relationship with Jesus. But she shows up this third day to the tomb to mourn, to pay some more respects. She finds the tomb open and empty. And now she's already distraught, but now she starts to get real, like, bent out of shape. And you almost feel like maybe she's about to start sliding into some depression here or something. And we pick up the story in verse number 11, John chapter 20, verse number 11. And watch what it says. It says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, I don't believe that she recognized that they were angels. Why? Let's read on. It says, then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I did not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Don't say amen too quick now. But amen. That part excites me too. It says, and did not know it was Jesus. What? You walked with him. You talked with him. He set you free. He forgave you. I mean, this is a man that you are in love with. And he's standing right in front of you, and you don't recognize him? There's something wrong with this picture here. Jesus is right in front of him. Now, can anybody think why she might not have recognized him? Why do you suppose that she didn't recognize him? Okay, on this one, you're going to have to use your brain. Even though we're talking about being spiritual and heavenly and all that kind of stuff. That doesn't mean you don't use your brain. Okay, anyways, I'm getting sidetracked. Why do you suppose that she didn't recognize Jesus? Here's what I would submit to you. Maybe because she was there when he stood before Pontius Pilate. And she saw him get beaten to a bloody pulp. She saw him, and they strapped that cross on his back. And she watched him carry that cross up to Calvary's Hill. And then she watched those Roman soldiers nail him to a cross, hands and feet. Stand him up in the air. She was there and she heard the whole conversation between Jesus and the two thieves. She saw the crown of thorns. She heard Jesus say, God, forgive them for they know not what they do. She was there when Jesus said, God, it's finished. And into your hands I commit my spirit. And she watched Jesus breathe his last. And to make sure there was no mistake, she watched the Roman soldier at the end take the spear and pierce him in his side and blood and water flow. She watched as they took him down off the cross. She saw Joseph of Arimathea offer his tomb. Please let me take the body. Let me put him in a tomb that's been prepared for my old age when I die. And she saw him put him in there, roll the stone in front. And now 3 days later, the stone is rolled away and it's empty. And Jesus is standing in front of her. But she's so caught up with what she saw that she can't see Jesus standing right in front of her face. And how often are we there? So caught up with earthly things, so caught up with human reasoning, so caught up with our emotions, so caught up with what somebody said, so caught up with what somebody did, so caught up with our experience. My goodness, I feel bad for some people. Had an experience 10, 15, 18 years ago. And it's wreaking more havoc in their life today than it did when it happened to them. So caught up with the stuff of this world, we don't even recognize Jesus in front of our face. Okay, let's read on because the story gets better. I don't want anybody to get depressed now. He says, woman, why are you weeping? Verse number 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She's supposing him to be the gardener. I just think that's funny. Carried him away. I'm sorry. Gardener said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. She recognized it was him, and Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell them, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and did just that. Man, so caught up with earthly things. You know, if you don't want to miss what God has for you today, you and I are going to have to learn how to, number one, seek those things which are above and set our mind on the things that are above. You're going to have to change your mindset, where your mind is set. You're going to have to change your focus. You're going to have to change your attention. If you don't want to miss Jesus, you got to get your mind from being consumed with what this world has to offer. And you're going to have to start to seek heavenly things, spiritual things, in order to live the supernatural life that God has for you. Your mindset and my mindset has a lot to do with the way that we live and what we experience. Where you've placed your mind, where I've placed my mind, where our focus is, where our attention is. we can't have it on the things of the world and expect to live a supernatural life. It's just not going to work. You're going to be confined to what this world has to offer, to what this world has to say, and to what you can figure out with your mind that way. You and I will have to seek those things that are above and set our mind on those things that are above. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, just pop it up. This is what it says. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What is he saying? It's time to get heavenly minded, y'all, and quit being earthly minded. It's time to quit being so consumed with this world. You know, you've heard it before. Preachers have said it for years. We like to serve our flesh 3 hot meals a day, and we like to serve our spirit 1 cold meal a week at church. It ain't ever going to work. We serve our brain, social media, all day long. All day long. Facebook, Instagram, Periscope, Xbox Live, Clash of Clans. Don't say amen too much, babe. I like that game. It's just all earthly mental stuff. And it's no wonder why we're mental. We have to set our mind on things above. How do you do that? Well, you do that by seeking those things that are seeking God. What's your prayer life like? What's your time in the Word of God like? What's it like? And in comparison to what else that you're feeding yourself, what does that look like? Because if you're going to have a supernatural life, you're going to have a different mindset. Set it on things above, not on things of the earth. Second thing you have to realize today, that in order to live a supernatural life, it's going to be a heart thing. It's got to be a heart thing. You and I are going to have to come to a place where we bring our hearts before the Lord. It's not enough just to come to church and say amen and agree and be able to repeat back to me the 3 points that we gave in shift. Because that's all mental. There are people who go to seminary school. Seminary school. Years in, they could probably preach circles around me. Yet they're cold, stale, empty. Because all it was a mental experience, all 8, 12, 15 years of their education. Are you hearing me today? You and I are going to have to go further than just, okay, I came to church. This is what we do during worship. This is what I do during the message. I bring my Bible and I memorize the points so I could look spiritual, but then I leave and I don't do nothing with it. I have to bring my heart before the Lord and let God deal with my heart. It's a hard thing. I find this other story. I got to go real quick. I've taken way too much time in my intro because sometimes preachers get insecure like that and we take too much time in our intro trying to set stuff up. But anyways, there's this other story, and it's really kind of cool because it's another encounter with Jesus. I like encounters with Jesus. Y'all like encounters with Jesus? I really like encounters with Jesus. And there's, okay, so right, Jesus has died, right? We talked about that. He rose from the dead, right? He appeared to Mary. Well, then there's these other 2 disciples, the Bible says, and they're on the road to Emmaus, a place called Emmaus. And they're walking and they're talking about what's happened. And they're kind of discouraged. This Jesus we thought that was going to restore the kingdom of Israel, well, he's dead now. What are we going to do now? And the Bible says that while they're walking and talking, all of a sudden Jesus just kind of shows up and starts walking next to them. And they don't recognize that it's him either. Anybody have an experience like that? You're just, right, you're just kind of doing your thing. All of a sudden you turn over and there's somebody you know. Ah! And Jesus just comes walking right up next to them. And he starts to talk to them. And why are you discouraged? They're like, what do you mean, why are we discouraged? Haven't you heard? I mean, this is like worldwide news. Y'all know that there's more proof that Jesus lived, died, and rose again than there is that Julius Caesar existed. I just want to throw that out there. Okay. This is like worldwide news. What do you mean, why are we discouraged? Haven't you heard what's happened? And the Bible says that Jesus then begins to open up the scriptures to them. Oh, I love it when God opens up the Word of God to us, just kind of locates you. And you're like, but it's good. He begins to open up the scripture to them, and the Bible says he goes all the way back to Moses and begins to show them the things concerning the Messiah, that he would have to suffer. But that wasn't the end. And so they're just so this, you know, you get the impression they come to the end of this journey, this 7 mile walk, roughly. All right, they're about to go into their house, and they're just they've stopped talking, and they're just all ear. You guys know what I mean? Just and Jesus has them, and so they go to walk in the house, and the Bible says that Jesus kind of signaled like he was going to keep on walking while they went into the house, and they're like, no, please, where are you going right now? It's kind of late. Come on, why don't you come in? Let us serve you a meal. And maybe you could talk to us a little bit more. So they go inside, right? And they sit down at the table. Well, the food is brought, and all of a sudden, the Bible says, oh, before I tell you that, let me say this. No, let me not do that. Let me get back to the story. All right, so the Bible says that they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, Jesus broke the bread and blessed it. And the Bible says, and their eyes were opened, and they saw it was him, and then he vanished. I could just imagine Jesus being like, but what's interesting about the story, okay, the other two stories we talked about, right, Nicodemus and Mary, the Bible says that it was clear that, like, Nicodemus, he didn't get it. Mary, she didn't recognize it was Jesus. Well, in this story, the Bible says that their eyes were refrained. And I believe that this was a thing that God did on purpose. I don't think that Jesus, didn't reveal himself to Mary. I don't think that was a God thing. I think that was her just, like, as we said. Okay, but in this case, I believe that God was refraining them from recognizing that it was Jesus until he broke the bread, and they're like, and then he disappeared. But I bring that up to say, in Luke, you'll find the story in Luke 24. I want you to see what Jesus says here. Luke chapter 24, verse number 25. See, well, let me read this first before I say that. Luke 24, verse number 25. It says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, now check this out, and slow of heart. So mental. You missed the heart. You missed it in the heart. Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. All right, now watch what verse number 32 says. We're going to see another reference to the heart. They've now, Jesus disappeared, right? And so they ran ahead and went to go tell the other disciples what they had seen. And it says this, as they were talking to the other disciples describing what had happened, it says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? See, it's a hard thing. This Christian walk is a hard thing, y'all. It's not a head thing. It's a hard thing. I wonder if that's why Jesus kept them from seeing him. Because he wanted to see if, will they respond from their heart? Will they follow what I'm doing in their heart by the words that I'm giving them with my mouth? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? In your heart? You follow me? You follow me? I'm refraining you from seeing me, because if you see me, then you're gonna revert back to this whole natural thing. You're not going to believe. You're not going to trust. You're not going to step out of the boat unless you see something. But that's not how it works. I need it to be a heart thing. I need you to believe me. I need you to trust me. I need you to step out of the boat when my spirit speaks to you, and not be so caught up with the flesh, and not be so caught up with the world, and not be so caught up with your emotions. I'm not an emotion. The Bible says that God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, don't get caught up with that fancy word spirit. Another word for the word spirit in the Bible is heart. Another word for the word spirit and heart in the Bible is inner man, the real you. The real you. Are you hearing me today? This is not the real me. Pull some hair. That's not the real you. That's your hair. You live on the inside. That's the... That's that's the part of you that got saved, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Anybody here get saved and you went and looked in the mirror and you look different? You got a face makeover or something? No. No, you got made, you got born again on the inside. Your heart. The Bible says the Old Testament, God took out the heart of stone and he put in a heart of flesh. He made you brand new on the inside. It's a heart thing. And I need you, people, too. I need you to let this be a heart thing and know me in your heart. You know, I've heard people talk about how, well, oh, man. All right. I take too many rabbit trails, took too many rabbit trails tonight. Okay, let me say this. When it comes to relationships, you guys want some dating advice? Some of us are way too caught up with the outside. So caught up with the curves, so caught up with the muscles, so caught up with the smile, the eyes, the all of that stuff, that we miss what's really on the inside of somebody. And somebody could be fine on the inside, on the outside, and be nasty on the inside. So don't play that game. I don't know what you mean by this heart thing, but yes, you do. Yes, you do. And I think that our relationships would, first of all, we wouldn't get in some of the relationships that we get in, number one. And number two, I think our relationships would be stronger if you develop a relationship on the heart level as opposed to on the physical level. Some of us have gone a little bit deeper than the physical, and we've actually met one another on a mental level, but there's still a deeper place to go, y'all. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's not just talking about, you know, we got together and we gave each other high fives. The family of God is a blessing when you connect with people in the spirit. You know, you ever heard of, what was Anna Green Gables? Kindred spirits. I like that. They were just a kindred spirit. Y'all follow me? All right. It's got to be a hard thing. And it's got to be a hard thing with Jesus. All right? And finally today, look, you're going to have to live by faith. If you're going to live a supernatural life, you have to live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11. This is what it says. It says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. They don't live by what they see. They don't live by what they hear. They don't live by what they smell. They don't live by what they feel. They don't live by what they... What's the other sense? I forgot one. Hear? No. No. Oh, taste. There we go. That'll preach. We live by faith. What does that mean? We live by the word of God. We live by the voice of God. We live by what we know God has put in our hearts. Welcome to a supernatural life. If you got something good from God's word, come on, give him a great big...